in the book of Jonah. It's a very important book in the Old Testament. I don't know if you've ever studied it. Most of us know it from the children's stories, you know, Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the big fish, and so forth. But Jonah, he was called to preach, and we know it as this. He was called to preach, and he was swallowed by the great fish. He was swallowed by the great fish. We all know the story. And so when we see and hear all the skeptics in the world, and maybe in personal conversations, we may even ask ourselves, you know, is there really a fish big enough? Could that really happen? You know, so I don't want us to miss the point here, okay? Because if we're looking for a fish that's big enough to swallow a man, I think we're going to miss the point of today's message, of the whole message of Jonah, if you will, in the book of Jonah. You see, the Bible says that God prepared a great fish. The Bible says he prepared a great fish. You know, there was a trial I read about that was going on, and this trial had some really good, I guess, attorneys cross examining the witnesses and so forth, and they knew that this particular witness was a Christian. So this lawyer tried to cross him up a little bit, and so he said, "So, sir, you're a Christian, right?" He said, "Yes, sir." He goes, "And do you believe the Bible?" He said, "Yes, sir." He says, "Well, good. If you believe the Bible, do you believe the story of Jonah and the whale?" He said, "Absolutely." So I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that Jonah swallowed the whale?" And the man was listening, really attentive. He's like, "No, sir, I don't. I believe the whale swallowed Jonah. But I will tell you this much. If the Bible said and God said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe that too." And the guy was stood back. So I don't want us to miss the point here about how great a fish it was, because we're gonna look at how great God is. That's what we're gonna look at. We're not gonna look at the measure of this fish. Okay, that's not the point here. So when we look at this narrative, we look at this Old Testament narrative, we see Jesus weaved throughout this narrative. And really not just here, but in the Old Testament, because we know that something is coming when we read the Old Testament. We know something great is coming. But we see here an example here in the Old Testament of a type of a death, a type of a burial, a type of a resurrection. We see it because it was specific. It was 3 days. We see it. It was specific. And this whole kind of example, if you will, was authenticated when Jesus came, and he was, remember what we learned last week, was he wasn't born in this world. He was sent in this world and born as a man. And he authenticated that with his life, with him being, you know, put in prison, and him being put in jail, and being, you know, tried with a kangaroo court, if you will, because they already had him guilty, and he was an innocent man. But it was authenticated by Jesus and his work on the cross. You know, when we look at biblical prophets, I think sometimes we look at, you know, obedience. We look at men of God. We look at exactly, you know, or them doing exactly what God has called them to do. But then we look at Jonah, and what do we see? We see a prophet, and he's got a rebellious heart. He's self-centered. He's thinking of only himself. And we're going to see that unfold over the next few weeks. But namely today, we're going to see how self-centered he was to begin with. And you know, when God called Jonah to preach to the Ninevites, he fled, he ran. And I can't help but think that, and you know, instead of him celebrating the fact that God's got a purpose and a plan for me, he didn't celebrate that. He rebelled against that, and he ran the other way. And we're going to talk about that as well. But, you know, I guess Jonah seen the Ninevites as enemies of God. I don't know why he would think that. I don't know why he would get that image in his mind, with the exception of how cruel and mean the Assyrians were, and that's where the Ninevites were. And we're going to see as well that Jonah was an actual person. We see the skeptics. We hear the ones that say, "Well, did this story really happen? Was this Jonah a real person?" Well, it's verified in history in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, where we find his prophecy there, where he prophesies that Jeroboam II would expand his kingdom. And you know, I think these messages certainly made him a popular preacher. And I'm sure that he was probably well known, and people loved to go and listen to him, especially when there was an assembly. They had no problem. But now here he is. He's relaxed. He's settled in. And we're going to see in Scripture in just a minute where God says, hey, get up and go, because he's relaxed. He's fallen into a comfort zone. And guess what? God's fixing to get him out of his comfort zone. Have you ever prayed for God to get you out of your comfort zone? Have you ever prayed for that? Wow, when you do that, when you get out of your comfort zone, let me tell you, and you trust God with it, not just your own intellect and your own ability, but when you trust God, when you can truly trust God, when you're out of your comfort zone, man, great things happen. We're going to see that right here. We're going to see that. We're going to see that through the study of Jonah. But, you know, in light of the world and the condition of the world today, I really believe that this is fitting. As we study through this, I think it's fitting today of what happens. You know, Jonah was directed by God, just like we are. We're directed by God. We have, when we look at the, we look at, you know, Acts 1:8 or Matthew 20, we look at these directives, these commands. You know, it doesn't say sit down in your comfortable church and relax and get comfortable. No, it says go. Just like he said, Jonah, get up and go. But Jonah was directed by God just like we are. But guess what? Jonah ran. Jonah ran from God. You know what some of us do? Some of us run from God. Some of us run from God. Some of us hear the call from God. We feel the conviction from the Spirit within us, but yet we say, no, I'm going to let the next person do that. We run from God just like Jonah. He thought he could hide from God. Don't show your hand, but how many of you have ever truly thought that you could hide from God? How many of you truly thought and said that God's not going to find me mixed in here because I'm doing some things, I'm doing some okay things. God's never going to find me. God's not even, as a matter of fact, there's so many other things that God is doing. He probably don't even care what I'm doing right now. He thought he could hide from God just like we think sometimes we can. So let's look at the beginning of his journey. I don't know if maybe you have a preconceived idea about Jonah. Maybe you've done a study. You've probably studied it through small groups, connection groups, Sunday school. Maybe you've heard somebody preach through Jonah. I'm not sure. But I think it's worth looking. I think it's worth taking a journey through and seeing the life of Jonah and how it could affect us on a personal level and as a church. Let's go to the Word. Let's go. We're going to read the first 16 verses of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me. However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. See, there again, he thought he could just disappear from the presence of God. Verse 4, then the Lord hurled a violent wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, what are you doing? Sound asleep. Get up. Call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us, and we won't perish. Come on, the sailors said to each other. Let's cast lots. Then we will know who is to blame for this trouble we're in. So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us who is to blame for this trouble we're in. What is this business, and where are you from? What is your country, and what people are you from? And he answered them, I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, what is this you've done? For the men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you to calm the sea that's against us? For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that I may quiet down, for I know that I'm to blame for this violent storm that is against you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, please, Yahweh, don't let us perish because of this man's life. You don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, Yahweh, have done just as you pleased. Then they picked up Jonah and threw him to the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for these odd stories that we find in your word that prompt us and motivate us and get us into a deep waters, Lord. So, God, I pray right now, Father, as we unpack this first chapter of Jonah, Lord, you will open our spiritual eyes and spiritual hearts, Father, for your plan, your purpose for us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So we see Jonah, see the fight or flight right here for the most part. The call of God to save a city in verse 1. You know, I believe that God has a good reason for calling Jonah. You know, first, let me say it like this. Let's go back to the very first verse. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Have you ever been reading scripture and decided, you know what, I'm going to take my name and I'm going to put it in the place of the name that's in there. So you take that, and just kind of in your mind as we read it again, put your name in there. The word of the Lord came to Mike. You know, the word of the Lord came first, but I'm going to say this is how the word of the Lord came in these days. But now, how does the word of the Lord come to us now? We have the word of the Lord completed. We don't have to, we, as Ed Harvey used to say, we know the rest of the story. We know the rest of the story right here. And it came, the word came to a specific person for a specific reason. And have you ever wondered when the Lord prompts you or speaks to you or reveals something to you? Why me, Lord? Why me at this specific time in this specific place? And then all of a sudden, we're getting challenged to get out of our comfort zone just like Jonah was. Jonah was comfortable. Jonah was comfortable. And the question I have, you know, because of this specific reason in this specific person, is there any hope for Nineveh? Is there any hope for a lost and dying world? And I say, yes, there is. That's why God called Jonah to go. That's why God did not let Jonah off the hook when he was relaxed and settled in and things were going good for him. He would not let him off the hook. Let me tell you, believer, born again Christian, let me tell you, church member, however you want to, whatever in your mind it is, if you're a follower of Jesus, let me tell you something. God's not going to let you off the hook. He's going to continue prodding and probing and trying to motivate you through his spirit to get out, to get up and go. That's the purpose of the church, because there's the wickedness of Nineveh all around us. It's never gone away. Sin is not going to go away until Jesus comes back and puts an end to it. But we see that this hope rests in a prophet named Jonah because he's relaxing. How many of you do like to relax? I love to relax. Yesterday after we moved on, guess what I did? I went home and I relaxed. Yeah, I'm relaxed. I'm sure a lot of people went home and relaxed for a little while, at least. There's nothing wrong with relaxing. But when we relax in our spirit and we know that God is prodding us, God has a plan, God has a call for us, and we rebel against that just as Jonah did. Verse 2, he says, get up and go. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. It calls Nineveh a great city. This is a big city. This is not some nominal city in this area. This is a great city, and it's portrayed that way here in the Word of God. You know, I think sometimes we overlook some points in the passage. I want to point a couple things out. I think Jonah could possibly stand for the sleeping church of the 21st century. We're, you know, think about it like this. Think about how we, and I'm not saying you in particular, okay? I'm saying the church in general, okay? It could pertain to us as a church or individually, but, you know, are we the Jonah? Are we relaxed? Are we asleep? Are we getting caught off guard? Potentially getting caught off guard? What do I mean by getting caught off guard? Man, when the culture and the worldview slowly creeps into the church and it becomes our way of worship, it becomes our way of life, you know what? We're caught off guard. We're caught sleeping just like Jonah was relaxing. And God says, hey, get up, get up. That's what he says. And I can imagine this voice. It wasn't some voice that was just a soft voice that says, hey, Jonah, it's time to get up. No, it was a commanding voice. It was a voice that I'm sure it scared him because he ran the other way. It wasn't meant for that, but that's what Jonah did, because he was caught off guard. He was relaxed. His spirit was relaxed. And that's what we see. God has given us a directive. Just like he's given Jonah. I believe he's given us a directive. I told you I was going to talk about this a little bit more. You know, he hasn't given us a directive to fill out a sheet of paper and drop a ball in here. But you know what he's given us a directive to do? To do everything that's on that list. To encourage people, invite people, to share your story, to share the gospel, lead them to Christ. That's what he's called us to. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. And you know, y'all have heard that since day one. It's nothing new. I'm not presenting anything new to you, Crown Point, right now. This is something that's been that's been in front of us since day one, since I've been here, and probably even before that. We have to wake up and get busy with the good works. Kareem, he quoted or read a nice scripture out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You know, and I have a follow-up on that in verse 10. You know, it talks about that we're not justified by our good works. We're not justified because of what we did yesterday moving that mountain. That doesn't justify us as a church. That builds unity and creates camaraderie. That's what that does, and creates family atmosphere and having fun as we're racing with wheelbarrows and bumping into each other's wheelbarrows and having fun during the day. But that's not what justifies us. Our works don't justify us, as Kareem alluded to in the scripture. But here's what works are. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Those good works are physical acts of us feeding the homeless, getting together and doing things that we need at church. But you know what? You know what the good works for us are for? Those colored balls that are representing people's lives. Because eternity has consequences. There's eternal consequences when we talk about the gospel. Ephesians 2:10, that's what it says about we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And Nineveh stands for the lost world on the brink and doom of destruction. Think about that. Think about what was going to happen. We're going to see it. We're going to see probably one of the shortest messages that anybody's ever preached to see people repent and turn to God. Not today, but in the coming weeks. You know, and one of the things I believe has creeped into our culture of the church is that, you know, the people outside doesn't care about what's going on inside the church. I believe people outside are looking for hope. They're looking to fill the void in their life. They're looking for truth. They're looking for something that they've never had before. That's what the world is looking for out there. And the only ones that can give it to them is the church, is God's church, the hands and feet of Jesus. We're the only ones that can take that to them. And then if we keep going in verse 3, it says, however, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. So here we see kind of a glimpse into Jonah's heart, if you will. You know what? It would be a scary thing if we had some directive from God to come up here and some kind of phenomenal piece of equipment could peer into our hearts and blast it up on that screen up there. Man, I think there would probably be an empty service that day if we knew that was coming. Hey, the condition of Jonah's heart. It was rebellious. It was disobedient. Hey, let me tell you something. I know from experience, not theory, that we can be rebellious. We can be rebellious and be sitting in these seats right here. We can have a rebellious nature, a rebellious heart, even as a Christian. It's not talking about a lost person. It's talking about a rebellious and disobedient prophet of God that God called, that he was already proclaiming his word. He says, go to Nineveh. He went to Joppa. He was told to go east, and he went west. He went the opposite way. And that's where we find ourselves sometimes. We find ourselves going the opposite way. You know, I think when we talk about rebellious disobedience, it kind of strikes a chord with me, because I begin to examine my life. I begin to wonder, you know, where in my life am I backsliding? Where am I doing things that I shouldn't be doing, or things I should be doing that I'm not doing? You know, and we don't talk about backsliding a whole lot, but backsliding is really being disobedient. Backsliding is being rebellious. Backsliding is a tongue twister. Backsliding is when we're doing things that's satisfying the flesh and not producing fruits of the Spirit. That's what backsliding is. You know, and when we talk about how disobedience, you know, and backsliding, it always leads downward. Have you ever noticed that? It's always a downward spiral. It's never something that lifts you up. It's never something that drives you up. As a matter of fact, we even notice here in Scripture that oftentimes it works out when we're disobedient. Man, he went down. There's a ship waiting on him. He had the money to pay for a ticket. So, you know, sometimes even in our rebellious nature, things work out for us. But that doesn't always mean that, oh, well, things are going to be good. And we see that, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Because when he got on the ship, what did he do? He went down to the bottom. He was at peace. All right, this is cool. I'm going down. You know, I ran from God. He don't even know about it. And I'm going the other way, and I'm okay with it. The troubling part here I see is that God had way more trouble getting his servant up to go. I mean, way more, as we're going to see as this story unfolds, than he did for the whole great city of Nineveh to repent from their sins. He had more problem. Listen to me, church. I want that to sink in. He had more problem getting his preacher to go and preach than he did for the city to repent of their sin. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Because here's the truth of it. We get scared. We get nervous. And we want people to get saved. I know that. I don't think there's somebody in here that would raise their hand that would say, I don't want people to get saved. I think you want people to get saved, but you're going to be surprised at the ones that say yes. You're going to be surprised at the ones who begin to ask questions. You're going to be surprised at the ones who say, you know what? Man, I've been needing some good news. All I have lately is bad news. I need some good news. He was so, as I mentioned before, he was so at peace. He went to sleep in the storm. He went down to sleep in the storm. You know, I think that I didn't see this yesterday, but a lot of times, and some of us have probably experienced it, or maybe it's been us, where sometimes we work harder to get out of work than we do just doing the job that's in front of us. You know what I'm saying? When I talk about sometimes we work harder to get out of work. Hey, this is what Jonah was doing. Jonah was working harder to get out of what God wanted him to do. He was going farther away. He was running from God. He was working so hard to get away from God. It cost him money. He was having to travel. And I'm sure that ship wasn't probably like a nice cruise ship that we see today. I'm sure it was something that leaves a lot to be desired. But fleeing from the Lord's presence does this. Fleeing from the Lord's presence announces that he is unwilling to serve God. When we flee from God, it announces the same thing. You know, when I talk about fleeing, it's not a physical thing where okay, I'm out of here. You know, well, let me take that back. Sometimes it is. Look at all the empty seats. Sometimes it is a physical thing. Sometimes they just flee God. They just decide that, you know what? I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. I don't care what the church says. You know, much less the Bible, much less Yahweh. I don't. It doesn't matter. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. It's what we see. You know, we go in, we run in the other direction, and it's, sometimes it's not physical. Sometimes it's spiritual. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes we're here, but we're not here. Y'all know what I mean? Sometimes we're here, we're not here. Have you ever been driving down the road and you're going down and you get maybe to your destination and you realize, man, I don't even remember going through those red lights and stop signs, and you're just so like zoned out or focused. Sometimes you're just not even there. You're not paying attention to what you're doing. It's kind of a scary thing when you're driving and you do that. Let me tell you, and I don't do it a lot, so y'all don't worry about me on the road that much, anyhow. But we'll flee the Lord's presence, you know. And I don't know at this point. I don't know why Jonah chose to run, except for the fact that he knew that these people he was called to go preach to wasn't going to be as easy to preach to as the ones he's been preaching to already. He already knew the history of them. But Jonah had this idea and this mindset that he was going to second guess God. He was going to second guess God. And how many times, don't show your hands again, how many times do you second guess God? I know I do. I second guess God so much And you know, we have to be we have to not condition ourselves. We have to pray to say, God, and believe that by faith that God, you are right. You make no mistakes. You are sovereign. Usually when I second guess God, the outcome is not too good as well. I don't know your experience as well. Second major point here, the great storm in verses 4-9. We see the great storm here. The Lord, hey, listen to this right. The Lord disciplines his children, okay? Just as we discipline our children. Why do we discipline our children? Because we love them. We want the best for them. We want to keep them from danger. We want to make sure that they do everything according to the morals of our society. That's how we discipline our children. And you know what? The Lord disciplines us the same way. The Lord, we're going to see, is going to discipline Jonah in a mighty way right here. And you know what? If you're taking notes, you can refer to Hebrews chapter 12, because that confirms to us that those that God loves, he will chastise. Those that God loves, he will discipline. He will bring you to a point to where you have nowhere to turn but to God. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God, contrary to what the worldview is, God created us and has an ultimate, intimate, purpose for us and an interest in us. He doesn't just say, okay, hey, I've made this great creation, y'all go and do your thing. No, he's got a specific interest in each one of us. We see the storm here. God pursues those that he loves. And again, we see another parallel here. Remember the first parallel that we are talking about? We see another parallel here is that when Jesus, and I think it's in the Gospel of Mark, probably in a couple different Gospels, Gospel of Mark for sure, they talk about Jesus when the bottom of the boat sleeping, a big storm comes up, and the disciples are like, oh, what are you doing? How can you sleep in the storms? And this is the same thing. This is kind of a parallel to that right here. Jonah's chilled out in the bottom, and this storm is about to rip this ship apart, and he's chilled out in the bottom of the boat. So where do we find ourselves today, church, during a storm? Do we find ourselves asleep in the bottom of the boat? Do we find ourselves relaxed in the bottom of a boat? Do we find ourselves running from God? We're so relaxed, we're so comfortable in running from God that we're asleep when everything else is breaking loose around us in the ship. Do we find ourselves with that? You know, I think God has a lot of purpose in his trials for us, and again, I can confirm that with Scripture. James chapter 1 talks about trials, tribulations, and how we go through these trials and tribulations, and the purpose of trials and tribulations. We don't like trials. We don't like storms in our life, you know. But they're there to do what? They're there to test our faith. You know, sometimes we need our faith tested. Sometimes we need to take that plunge, and we need to trust God a little bit more. As I was talking about, what else do these trials do? Not only do they test our faith, but they produce endurance in our life. You know what, church? Have you figured this out? Have you noticed this yet? We need endurance. We need endurance when it comes to trials and tribulations. And then it makes us a mature Christian, lacking nothing according to what God says in his word. Mature Christian lacking nothing. You know, an important fact about trials and tribulations and why we go through that and God disciplining his children. Did you know, have you ever thought about how our sin, how my sin affects others, how my sin affects you and you and you, or as a body, or maybe my family, or those closest to me, or maybe the ones I've sinned against. Hey, listen to me, church. We need to take this thing of sin seriously. We can't just put it off and bury our head in the sand like the emu does, or whatever his name is in Liberty, you know, insurance commercials. He buries his head in the sand. We can't be like that. We got to pop our head out of sand, and we got to respond to the Holy Spirit when he says, hey, you need to get your heart right. You need to quit being rebellious to God, because our sin will affect others. And here's what happened. Here's what happened with his sin. He lost God's voice. And now how was God speaking to him? In a storm. He had God's voice. He said, hey, Jonah, get up and go. He had his voice. He lost that because of his rebellious nature. And now the voice is the storm in his life. I would much rather have it God's crystal clear with a neon light and have to him to work through me in a storm. He lost his spiritual energy. He went to sleep in the bottom of the ship. He lost his power in prayer and even his desire to pray. Remember all these other sailors during the storm, they were starting to pray to every God there was. There was a little G in here. They were starting to pray to every God there was. And they were energetic and they were wanting to pray because they were scared. And here he lost the desire to pray. Hey, the heathens were idolizing and praying to something. They were finding their hope in something. The heathens were doing that, but Jonah wasn't. You see, and I'm wanting to draw this parallel with us on a personal note and with us corporately as a church. Because let me tell you something. The sin of one person in the body of Christ affects everybody. The rebellious nature of the sin in the body of Christ affects the whole body. If we're part of a body, you understand that, church? This is not in my notes. I'm just going to say real quick. We're a body that God has put together with Jesus as the head. Every part of your body, and he's the human anatomy as the analogy here, is the fingers, the pinky, the middle finger, the thumb, the forefinger, your arms, your elbows, your knees. Everything has a purpose. And when you stub your toe, guess what? Your body's going to suffer for that. That's what happens to the church when there's sin, when there's things going on in our life. We suffer for that corporately. We suffer that as a whole. Hey, you know what? You know what? I really think it takes more effort for us to run from our sin than it does say, God, I'm sorry, I repent. I want to get things right. I want to do it your way. I think it's so much more easier that way than it is to run from God like Jonah was doing. The heathen were even praying. He lost his testimony in front of these men. He was a prophet. I don't know if they knew he was a prophet, but he lost his testimony. They're going to know really soon, but he lost his testimony. He almost lost his life. But guess what? The Lord God, the one that we serve that created us, is long-suffering. Is long-suffering. Because you know what? We kind of have this idea that when we do something as stupid as Jonah did, that, man, we're going to be just smacked down and we're done. Put us on the shelf. No, God's long-suffering. You know why? Because he's got a plan. Ephesians 2:10, he's got a plan for each of his convert, each of his children, each of his hands and feet, if you will, of Jesus. He's got a purpose and a plan for each one of us. But here's what Jonah did. Jonah manned up, and we see in verses 10 through 16, he decided, and we're going to see this next major point, he decided, hey, I'm going to take the blame for this. After all, if you throw me overboard, I'm just imagining this is paraphrasing. After all, if you throw me overboard, guess what I don't have to do? I don't have to now backtrack or have to worry about going to Nineveh and preach to the Syrians. I don't have to worry about that. So just throw me overboard. I'm cool. That's fine with me. You know, it'll make my life easier. I'm just going to be dead. Hey, do we find ourselves like that sometimes? Man, okay, Lord, whatever. I don't want to serve. I want to do just whatever happens, happens. See, he's grilled here with a couple of questions. Verse 10 that asked Jonah the first question, why'd you do this? Why did you do this? You know, hey, you know, as I said, when somebody does something that directly affects us, what do we want? We want answers. We don't want excuses. We want answers. We want to know why. Hey, why would you do this to us? Why is this happening? And then in verse 11, they asked Jonah a second question. What should we do to you? He was so distraught. He was willing to sacrifice himself. He said, just throw me overboard. Put me out of my misery. And here, two things are going to happen if you do that, okay? Two things are going to happen is you're going to save yourself, number one, and number two, I don't have to go preach. I don't have to go share the good news to Nineveh. These two things are going to happen. So he was thrown overboard as soon as he hit the water. I'm just imagining, as soon as he hit the water, maybe they can see him even going down if it's good, clear water. I'm not sure, but then the seas calmed, the winds calmed, everything calmed down. Everything calmed. And I believe at that point, it's when the sailors realized that they were dealing with something they'd never dealt with before. Jonah said, I am a son, I'm a prophet, I am a product of Yahweh, the one who created the seas and the dry land. And all of a sudden they threw him over and everything calmed down. And I believe these guys probably added something else into all their idols that they began throwing overboard anyhow. And the little gods they began praying to, and they began to say, well, we got one more to pray to now to protect us out on the ocean now. But speaking of the prayers of the sailors, you know, when they offered sacrifice, they made vows to their gods. And you know what I think, and this is just something that I've observed in scripture, is that probably there's no animal sacrifices on there. So what they did is they were throwing some of their idols, some of their little trinkets that they may have from from whatever. They're probably throwing them overboard, and they made a vow to God, when they get back to safety, that's when they're going to make their sacrifice. Whatever that is, that's what they're going to do. So it wasn't really as easy and relevant for them to make a sacrifice right there. So I wanted to make sure we understood that, because I don't think they would be transporting live animals. They could have been, but I don't think so that far on the ship, because they were going a long way. They wasn't just going around to the next port. They were going a pretty good ways from that. So, again, I don't want to go beyond the text at all, because I'm not saying that these sailors were converted to Christians. I'm not saying that. So the text isn't specific with that. So I'm not going to go outside. But I do know that they recognized who Yahweh was. They recognized the power and strength of the one who created the heavens, the ones who created the seas, the one who created the dry land. They recognized that. The miracle of the great fish, listen, and we're not even going to get into that till next week. The miracle of the great fish is that God would do anything. He would go to the far depths and do anything to do what? To get your heart right with him, because he so desires that fellowship. He so desires for us to be in line with that. So how many of you are not physically but mentally, how many of you find yourself in the belly of the fish? How many of you find yourself in the belly of that great fish where you're just like, man, I don't want to serve. I don't want to do anything. I'm tired. I'm burnt out. Life is treating me bad, and all these things are going on. And if that's the case, let me ask you this next question. If that's happened, when did you realize that? When did you realize that you might be like Jonah, rebelling, running from God in the belly of the fish, spiritually asleep? And let me tell you something, God is patient, long-suffering. God, that's not where God wants you. We're going to see, that's not where God wanted Jonah. That's not where God wanted Jonah. And as this thing unpacks, what you're going to see is something beautiful in a sense, because Jonah, in the depths of the ocean, where there's no sonar that could probably hear his voice, praying to God, and guess who heard him? God heard him in the depths of the ocean, in the belly of that great fish, and he prayed for God to save his life. And then, ironically, as we see in chapter 4, he's praying for God to take his life. Yeah, I'm telling you, this guy's messed up. I don't even know how to say it in a nice way. But the chase continues. The chase continues. I remember what I said? I don't think that God's going to let us off the hook. I don't think God's going to, as a matter of fact, I pray God doesn't let me off the hook. We should all pray that God doesn't let us off the hook, that God is continuously chasing us, testing our faith, chastising us, bringing us back to the point of repentance, bringing us back into the fellowship that we need to be. So the big question is, what is the condition of your heart? What is the condition of your heart, Crown Point? What is the condition of your heart? Are you a Jonah? Are you hiding? Are you running from God? And again, this is between you and God. It's not between you and me. It's between you and God. Because I can tell you this much is, and this is not picking on anybody, but I know this without a shadow of a doubt, because I've been where you're at on that side. And when I say that side, not that it's any different sides, but I've been listening to the preacher say these things. And I'm hanging on to my sin. I'm hanging on to things I don't want to give to God. I'm hanging on. I'm continuing to do the things I want to do. It's not a theory. It's because I've experienced it, church. And let me tell you something. God is ready to unleash his grace, his glory, his blessings on you. He don't want to hold them back from you. He's ready to unleash them on you. It's all between you and him. And remember, how you respond will affect others. Hey, there's somebody in this room today that could potentially respond to God, and it could affect so many other people. It could affect so many people. God could use you to have an effect on so many people, as we're going to see with Jonah. You see, we know the story, and I'm going to preach through the book of Jonah, but Jonah rebelled. He wanted to run from God, and God gave him a second chance. People were affected by that. He repented. He said, okay, God, I'm going to, you saved me. I'm going to go and do what you asked me to do. Thousands of people were saved. Thousands of people were affected because of that. Hey, maybe there's somebody here today that needs to answer that call. You know, I say this every week. I'm just proclaiming God's word. I don't know where you're at spiritually. Some of you have confided in me. I know where some of you are spiritually. Some of you are in a good place. Some of you are not. And I understand that. Hey, and I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm just saying it's between you and God. And guess what? God is long-suffering, and God's ready to unleash his blessings on you. Maybe you're like a citizen of Nineveh. Maybe you need repenting. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you're like Jonah. Maybe you are a born-again Christian. You just need to start over. You need to get spit up on the shore and start all over again. Maybe that's where you're at. I don't know. It's like I said, it's between you and God. But I know this much is sometimes the stress and everything that comes with the sin in our life is not worth it when God can liberate you from that. He can completely liberate you from that. You don't have to carry the burdens. You don't have to, as we sung earlier, Amazing Grace, the chains are gone. You know, we say yes to Jesus. We get freed from the slavery of sin. And if for some reason we decide to go back into the slavery of sin and get shackled up by the chains and be bound up by the sin of our flesh and the things that the world has to offer that looks good to us, the lights, the bright lights of the world and all the things that the world has to offer. And we may even say, as a Christian, we may even say, I'm going to miss out if I'm sold out to Jesus. I'm going to miss out on some fun out there. I'm going to miss out on a few things. That's what the world is. That's the world views creeping into the church. Hey, let me tell you something. I've said it over and over again. It's a sacrifice. When you serve God, there's a sacrifice involved in it. You know, some of you, when you woke up this morning, you realized there was a sacrifice, right? You woke up kind of aching and paining, physically, emotionally, spiritually speaking. And maybe you're here today, maybe you would love to, you love the direction of Crown Point. Maybe you want to be a part of that. And you know what? You might be that key person to help continue moving us forward with whatever God's plan is. I'm not sure. But I know one thing is that if God can use Jonah and give him a second chance, he can do it with anybody. If God can use Mike Ragland and give him a second chance, he can use anybody. Don't ever underestimate the power of God when it comes to us getting on our face and saying, God, I want to do it your way. I'm tired of doing it my way. Close your eyes and bow your head. So, God has a purpose for us. God's purpose is that we have a full and meaningful life. That's God's purpose for us. In John 10:10, it says, a thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have life in abundance. But our problem is this, is we can't experience God's purpose since we are sinners, as the Bible confirms in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not just some, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God provided a way for us in Jesus. God provided a way for us. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. And our response should be faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith in our church, not faith in our pastor, not faith in our small group. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Who's going to come today? Who's going to trust Jesus? Who's going to come to make this platform an altar and say, God, I'm tired of doing it my way, and repent? And who's going to come and who's going to lead the way today? Again, you respond to God. Don't respond to me. But I'm going to celebrate with you if you respond, and I think the whole church will too. So when I finish praying, we're going to stand. Praise team's ready to sing, lead us in a song, and I pray that God's Spirit has his way with you, and I pray that we are all liberated by God's grace. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Jonah, Lord. I know it is a difficult story to look at this man that wanted others to perish and die and not go to heaven, not be saved and be wiped off of the face of the earth, Lord. But Father, thank you for your love, Father. Thank you that last week we talked about love. We know that we can love supernaturally because you loved us first, God. So, Father, I pray right now that we can take that love with us, Lord. We can not only extend it, but, Father, at times we need to accept that love, Father, in repentance, in renewal, in salvation, in fellowship, whatever that looks like, God. So I pray, God, today you will have your way in the hearts that are represented here, Father. May your spirit move. May your spirit be strong, Father. May you be high and lifted up, God. May you receive all glory for all things that happen today. In Jesus' name, amen.